And the 36, he's been looking for 5 minutes. Let me read, starting in Acts chapter 26, about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. 26:1, and Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and made his defense. To think myself happy, King Agrippa, that I am to make my defense before thee this day, touching all things whereof I am accused by the Jews, especially because thou art expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life, then, from my youth up, which was from the beginning among mine own nation and at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, having knowledge of me from the first, if they be willing to testify, that after the strangest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee, and now I stand here to be judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. And concerning this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it judged incredible with you, if God doth raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem. And I both shut up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. And punishing them oftentimes in all the synagogues, I strove to make them blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities. Whereupon, as I journeyed to Damascus, with the authority and permission of the chief priest, at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them that journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying unto me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the prince. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness, both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I sent thee, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but declared both to them of the Master first and in Jerusalem and throughout all the country of Judea and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. For this cause the Jews seized me in the temple and attempted to kill me, having therefore obtained the help that is from God. I stand unto this day testifying both the small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses did say should come, how that Christ must suffer, and how that he first by the resurrection of the dead should proclaim life both to the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art mad. Thy much learning is turning thee mad. But Paul said, I'm not mad, most excellent Festus, but speak forth words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, unto whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things is hidden from him, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophet? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto Paul, with but little persuasion thou wouldest fain make me a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that whether with little or with much, not thou only, but also all that in me this day might become such as I am, except these bonds. And the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they had withdrawn, they spake one with another, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or bonds. And Agrippa said unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty, if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Let's just start again in prayer. Mm-hmm. Father, what would you do without the written word of God for the things reserved for unto this day? But it has been, and we rejoice. Father, know that we embrace it as the truth of God. We embrace it, Father, as all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. Let us know that this is not of ourselves. Your Spirit who inspired it is He who empowers us to believe and be thankful. And our God, who would learn this night of this one whom thou didst bring to thyself personally through thy Son. So, help us to be blessed in our souls, to learn how to make our defense and how to understand Scripture compared with Scripture. We thank you for this day. We think of those who have fallen because of loved ones that have gone to be with thee. We are glad that you have told us, we follow not as others, we have no hope. We are thankful, Father, that we've heard week after week about our hope. We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are in hope of eternal life, which God, we cannot lie, promised. We thank you for the exceeding great and precious promises that you've given unto us. So, with them, comfort those who are sorrowing, and strengthen us this night as well. For the blessings of the day, indeed we thank you. And we confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If I had told you, before I gave you the scripture, I am going to speak on the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, would you have known where we were going to turn? You could have guessed ever so many places, because I could have had you return to 1 Timothy 1, or Philippians chapter 3, or Acts chapter 9, or Acts chapter 22, but I chose chapter 26 because it contains things in this chapter that are not contained in chapter 9 or in chapter 22. Here is what we must understand. That in the book of Acts, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is given in a threefold setting. First of all, it is given historically. Chapter 9 tells us historically about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. In chapter 22, we have Paul giving his testimony, and his testimony there and in chapter 26 are called his defense. You've heard of apologetic. The word is apologia. It is his defense as to what is truth and as to his being right and others being wrong. And so in chapter 22, we have Paul giving his defense in the face of his enemy, the Jews. But in chapter 26, because they hated him and imprisoned him, now he is giving his defense in the presence of those who are his captors, the ones who have him in chains and have the authority to set him at liberty or to send him to Rome. And you heard how well he made his defense. But the mistake is this. When Paul said, I appeal unto Caesar, it was the right of the Romans to be presented before Caesar personally. He made his defense. And he made it so successfully before Presley and Agrippa and Bernice that it would not have been necessary to make it before Caesar. But they were lesser authority, and therefore he had to go and appear at Rome. Now, what is unique about the conversion of Paul of Tarsus is that after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, to my knowledge, there have only been two who were unsaved that ever had the Lord to appear to them. Most of the time, we say, Jesus never appeared to any sinners. He only appeared to those that had trusted in the Savior. But that's wrong. Because the Apostle Paul at this time was Saul of Tarsus, and he was unconverted. And therefore, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And also, you find in John chapter 7 that our Savior's brethren did not believe on him. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that James had his brother to appear to him, and he was converted. So this is a remarkable thing. If you ask me, what will the Lord do that is necessary to convert a man? And I tell you this, he will appear from heaven personally if that will convert a man. But I read to you in Luke 16, but never got around to explaining it to you or interpreting it. This is exactly the teaching of the rich man in hell. He said to Abraham, send somebody from the dead and my brothers on earth will repent. And Abraham said, if someone went to from the dead and witnessed to them on earth, they would not repent. But the rich man said, they will, they will. And Abraham said, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be converted, though one rise from the dead. Now, if the Lord Jesus, since today, could appear to sinners here and there, and as soon as they saw him, they would trust in the Savior and get converted, he would do it. But you have heard the voice from heaven, and it is said, if they will not hear Moses and the scriptures, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. How hard is the heart of man? And here is what you must understand about conversion. That it is not the presentation of facts alone that will convert man. Preach error to him and he'll never be converted. But you can preach truth to him. Undeniable truth to the man, and unless the Spirit of God works in his heart, and unless he's willing to do God's will, he will never know and never trust Christ as his Savior. I will illustrate that. In John chapter 11, Lazarus has been dead 4 days, and the Lord Jesus goes, and as his voice in the coming day shall speak forth, he says these words, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound, hands, and foot. You say, there, here is someone that was raised from the dead, and therefore everybody that was visiting the burial of Lazarus, they were all converted. Not on your life. Come, saw Lazarus raised from the dead, and they went to the authorities and told them that they had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. And they planned how to kill the Lord Jesus for raising Lazarus from the dead. Is this not strange? And do you not realize that later on, when Lazarus and Jesus were together, they wanted to kill both Lazarus and Jesus? Voice from heaven said, they will not be persuaded if one rise from the dead. And it is just illustrated. It is something that must take place in the heart. It is when the Father draws a man. It is when, as David says, when thou didst say, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And so when God presents his Son in his beauty and in his love and his desire to save sinners, if that heart does not say, I will run after thee and when the heart is spoken to and does not respond positively in the way the Spirit of God is convicting it to respond, then there will never be conversion. So, no matter how carefully and accurately we present the fact of the gospel, and no matter how much the Spirit of God is convicting a man, unless there is, when thou wouldst say, "Seek ye my face, thy face, Lord, will I seek," unless there is that bending of the will to God's will, there will never be conversion. For this reason, and listen to this, it's ultimately in God's hands, but he still tells us, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It is the gospel, the fact, the truth of the gospel that saves, are cried by the power of the Spirit of God, and then the heart yielding to the conviction of the Spirit." That's in verse 1. But if you convince him, if you prove to him, if you give him many infallible proofs, but his heart will not yield to the truth, the moral truth as well as the factual truth, he will not be saved. And so I told you that it was necessary, and I take it to be this, that if Jesus appearing to individuals would win them from their sins, as he appeared to Saul of Tarsus, as he appeared to his own brother James, he would appear to them. But it's not necessary. The Lord knows if they will hear the word of God and will not obey the word of God, they will not be persuaded the one rise from the dead. The hardness of the human heart, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God knows the wickedness of the heart and the hardness of the heart. And for that reason, the Lord Jesus personally from heaven speaks the call of prophets. Now this is a remarkable thing, that some of us hear the gospel, have the truth presented to us again and again for years, and finally, after ever so many years, we say yes, Lord Jesus. Saul of Tarsus, when he had this appearance of Christ on the road to Damascus, and when he heard the Savior say from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" he simply had to ask a few questions. And as soon as the Savior answered those questions, that was all that was necessary. "Lord, who art thou?" he said, and let me tell you this, I told you how beautiful it is, that in Acts chapter 22, the Lord Jesus said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Which brings us to this, that the presentation of the conversion of Saul is given to us exactly as it should be given. For this reason, if it were March the 27th, 1946, and I were preaching here, I would give you my testimony. That is when I was saved, when I trusted Christ as my Savior. But for you who trust Christ as Savior, you who confess him as your Lord, I would bring in detail things that happened to me when I was converting, that I would never mention if this place were filled with sinners, and I was telling them how to be saved. The occasion demands whether we add much that we left out, that we alter it, that we present it in a special way to win the hearts of sinners, or to convince and to comfort the hearts of those who already trust in Christ as Savior. And look, he is speaking to the Jews in chapter 22, and therefore he says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." In chapter 26, he is speaking to authorities, the ones that have captured him and are his captors, and therefore he just says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And this difference, this is remarkable. If you read chapter 26, you find absolutely nothing about Ananias. And yet Ananias is the one whom God used to open Paul's eyes that had been blinded by that glorious light from heaven. So what Paul does is this. He says, it is not necessary to tell these people about Ananias. And therefore, the very thing that the Savior told Saul of Tarsus through Ananias, he has the Lord Jesus himself to tell him. because that is a presentation of the Word of God. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 20, you have the mother of James and John to come and ask the Lord Jesus if her son may sit on his right hand and left hand. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, you have James and John to come and ask the Lord Jesus if they may sit on his right hand and left hand. Something is mentioned about their mother. But when you look at them both, you understand that if the mother representing James and John asks, it's the same as if James and John ask, unless God makes this distinction. And so, when the Savior is telling you personally what to do, if God chooses, he can also have another man come and tell you those things, and yet giving his testimony, not tell you that Ananias said these things to me, but the Lord Jesus himself said those things to me. And if Christians would learn how to interpret the Word of God, they would see that it is not contradictory. It is simply the way that God presents the truth. And that is the way he does it in the case of the Apostle Paul. Now, let me tell you this, first of all, how sympathetic, how compassionate our Savior is. And this is an example, and I want to bring it to your heart for this reason. I told you that God's ultimate goal was to have you so trust him that without any sign, without any voice, without any physical, additional evidence than what you have written in this word, you would obey him and trust him, as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And this is what God would have us to do. He would have us to do what he wants us to do because of what testimony has been given, and it is sufficient, and he expects us to live in it and to abide by it. Now, I say that for this reason. Here are the church members, the body of Christ, and they're being persecuted. And it seems as if Jesus is indifferent. What difference does it matter? I'm in heaven at the right hand of God. And yet, when the Savior speaks to Saul of Tarsus, he says, Saul, Saul, not why persecutest thou my church, but why persecutest thou me? And let me tell you one other beautiful thing. When the Savior was appearing after his resurrection before he went back to heaven, his disciples had been fishing all night long in John chapter 21, and it cost nothing. And the Savior is going to speak to them, and he's going to rebuke Peter personally. And so, when they learn that he's on the shore, and they get to him, instead of immediately rebuking and asking Peter about that great love that he had, without the additional pressure of that upon him, he said, now you sit down, and you eat some bread, and you eat some fish. And so after they'd had a while to settle down and understand that it was the Lord, and they're sitting there knowing it's the Lord, not one of them dared ask, is it the Lord? They knew it was the Lord. Then, when there was their composure, the Lord Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You see how gracious the Lord is? With our heart being so despondent, with disappointment, fishing all night, and yet the Lord let composure come. And then, after we are composed, he feeds us, he strengthens us, and then he prepares us for what must be said. So here is what is so beautiful about the Savior in heaven. We think on earth, when Christians are persecuted, when they are martyrs, we wonder if Christ knows, if Christ cares. In fact, that was the very thing that happened in Mark chapter 4. There is this storm, and the Lord Jesus is with them in the ship, a ship in the stern. And they think the ship is going to be flooded, and they're going to die. And so they go and wake up Jesus, and they say, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Isn't this remarkable? Do you not care that we're going to drown? You are back there sleeping, and we are here trying to preserve this ship and get it to shore. And so the Lord Jesus gets up, and he rebukes the storm. He says, oh, ye of little faith, what is the matter with you? Don't you yet have faith? You see, the Lord expects us eventually to trust Him whatever happens. If we're in a boat and we think He should cause the storm to cease, but it doesn't, we do not start doubting Him. But as Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. And so you remember that when something happens to you and you have been persecuted by the enemies of Jesus Christ, and you wonder if Jesus knows and if Jesus cares, will you remember what He said to Saul on that road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So when the church is persecuted, Jesus feels it in heaven, the same as if a father saw his son in the hands of sinful men. The father is feeling this when his son is crucified. And now the Lord Jesus, seeing those that love Him and are devoted to Him and follow Him, when He sees them suffering, He says, why persecutest thou me? Now, for the first time, we see that when Paul was doing all of this persecuting, it was not with a completely clear conscience. You have to place these two scriptures together. He said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And yet the Lord Jesus says, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. There was something pricking him when he was persecuting. When he saw that glorious testimony of Stephen, saw his face shining as the face of an angel, when that happened, the Apostle Paul felt it, even though they laid down their garments at the feet of Saul. He had been feeling it. And finally, the Lord Jesus tells him, it's hard for you to kick against the prick. And then he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And he says, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? And the Lord tells him, and having told him what he was to do, he gives this testimony, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, that is the ideal. That is what God wants. He wants sinners, once they ascertain that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to believe and have life in His name. And next to ask, why did you save me? What do you want me to do, Lord? And then the Lord lays out His plan for their life. And when they hear that, they say, yes, Lord. And then they can go and say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, is that your testimony? Oh, many of us can say, I've seen with the eyes of my heart the Lord Jesus. Yes. Do you know what He wants you to do in your life? And if you do know what He wants you to do in His life, can you say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision? What would most of us say? I'm wondering, if we speak the words of the Apostle Paul, or if our example is found in Jonah. God had something for Jonah to do. He said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach this message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And Jonah says, oh, no. And so instead of going to Nineveh, he gets on a ship that is going to Tarshish. You see the difference? Here is Saul of Tarsus, and as soon as he hears what the will of the Lord is, immediately he obeys the will of the Lord. And here is Jonah, and he hears the will of the Lord. And as soon as he hears it, he goes and takes passage on a ship that is going in the opposite direction. Isn't that a sad thing? Now tell me, what is your life? All of you who boast, yes, I've seen Jesus in heaven. I know Him as my Savior. The next question is this. Then do you know what He wants you to do with your life? Yes. Have you done it? And unless you can say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, then, just as God's ultimate goal is having us to do everything that He says, nothing doubting, then that ultimate goal has not been reached. But thank God for Jonah. I remember hearing a song about Jonah and his willingness. It said, he didn't force Jonah, but he simply brought about circumstances that were of such a nature that Jonah became willing to do his will. And I suppose if a storm comes, and then I'm thrown in the ocean and I'm swallowed by a great fish, I suppose I would figure out, well, it's better to go and preach to Nineveh than to be in the belly of this fish and be rejected. And so he said, salvation is of the Lord. And when he said that, The fish vomited him up on dry land, and he went and he preached to Nineveh. And so this is the patience of our Lord, that he's looking for that ultimate goal. Now, here is the thing that is of the greatest importance. That if a man has been brought up in a Christian home his whole life long, and he trusts Christ as Savior, that is one thing. But if another man who has been the enemy of Jesus Christ his whole life long has persecuted the church, has spent his entire life seeking to destroy the faith, and then that man is converted, which man's testimony would you take more seriously? You would look at a Christian that he was brought up in a Christian home and say, why, his parents taught him that. Nothing miraculous. It's just something culturally. It is something that he has learned. You see, there is environment as well as what you inherit. And so it's his environment, and that's why he believes in Jesus. But if Saul of Tarsus comes and gives you his testimony, nothing like that can be said concerning the man. You have to accept it was a miracle from God, or it was not a miracle from God. And as all of the apostles testified that Christ had been raised from the dead, so immediately, Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul, the name he gets later on when he goes on a missionary journey, now Paul, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, goes and he tells anyone who will listen to him. And the very thing that he was destroying, that Jesus is an imposter, he is a blasphemer, now he's preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And once in my life, I had something similar to that to happen. When I was going to high school, I was simply an ordinary teenager, and I did the things that all teenagers did, and I cursed. And I remember when I went in the Navy, and I trusted Christ as Savior, I came back to one of my closest friends, and when I saw him and embraced him, then immediately I started telling him about the Savior with language that was pure and clean and biblical, and he stood there with his mouth open. He said, how can this be? The last time I saw you, you were as foul-mouthed as I am, and you were a sinner the same as I am. And now, what is this that has happened? He had to listen to me, because I've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And thank God, I told him, and I believe the boy was converted to the Lord Jesus. Either he had been, and he was brought to his senses by this miracle that God had wrought in my life, or else he trusted the Lord Jesus for the first time, because we had both gone to church. But then, now, this one that went to church with me, I thought I was saved, and he thought he was saved. The word would be, he thought he was a Christian, and I was a Christian. But now, he knows that something has happened to me, and he's wondering if it has happened to him. And so, this is what God wants. He wants us, who were, as it says in Psalm 40, he brought us up out of an horrible pit and the miry clay, and he set our feet upon a rock, and he put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall hear it, and a change shall take place in their lives. And that is what God wants of us. I know this. I know that whatever God's will is for your life, he wants you to live a life that is above reproach. It says, giving none offense that the ministry be not blamed. And I know that he wants you to tell the conversion of your soul to everyone that you meet. The testimony of Paul, so many years later, as he's speaking to these Ephesian elders, is this. He says, my hands are pure from the blood of all men. And I trust before God that I can say that. That if you came and asked me how to be saved, if there were an opportunity to bear witness to my Savior, I would do it. My longing is when I meet a person to tell them something about the Lord Jesus. If they say to you, and at times you're around sinners, and one said on an occasion, it's hot as hell. And I said, how do you know how hot it is in hell? And then he said to me, why, are you a Christian? I said, yes. He said, do you curse, drink, or smoke? I said, no. And he said, well, I suppose I'll have to listen to you. That was his attitude. And so this is what we are seeking to do. I remember a man walking down the street. And as we went by, I spoke to him. And the man said, who is this? And I wondered why he said, why? And I told him who I was.
And he talked to me a few minutes, and then I put the gospel before him, briefly, simply, but I told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for it, because in a few weeks, that man was dead. I went up the street and gave gospel tracts to people, and a few months later, they're dead. And so thank God that you can say, my hands are pure from the blood of all men. Whatever God's exact will for your life is, I know his life is that he wants you to tell people how he was saved. They may not know the way of salvation, but he wants you who knows the way of salvation to tell them. Every man can give one message. What is that? The message is how I was blind, but now I see. How Jesus Christ saved your soul. If you are Zacchaeus, you can say, I was up a sycamore tree to Jesus' name. If you are Lydia, you can say, I was by the riverside when Jesus saved me. If you are a Philippian jailer, you can say, I was a man who was in charge of prisoners and I got saved. Just tell them how Christ saved you. If you were a woman, like that woman in John 4, who has 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, then go and tell people that he was the man who told me all things that ever I did. You can witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul did a marvelous defense. And let me tell you the reaction. And let me tell you his reward. That when he's pouring out his heart, telling the truth of Jesus Christ from heaven, some of his listeners really said, you're insane. Your much learning is driving you insane. You see, this is what happens when a man listens to the word of soberness and light and truth. If he will not hearken to the Spirit of God that is convicting him, he looks at you and he says, you're insane. And I've had that compliment before too. I remember the young man to whom I spoke. He went and told his father the change that had happened in me, and he got his father to come out to the old gospel chapel in Raleigh over 40 years ago, almost 50 years ago. And when he came out, the father sat with his son and he listened to me. And he did tell you that when he got outside, he said, that man is crazy. What are you doing associating with that man? He's crazy. Why? Because I told him, not by works of righteousness which he has done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We are saved by grace through faith, with the free gift of God. And he said, that man is insane. Such a thing was unthinkable to him, that without doing something, joining the church, baptism, good works, without all of those things, a man would be saved. Why? Thank God if a man says that you're insane, rather than to get up and give a discourse that is acceptable and man praise you for your brilliance. Paul says, we are fools for Christ. And men used to wear signs. It used to be years ago. He would walk up and down the street and he would have a sign on his front and on his back. And he would say, I am a fool for Christ. He would say, who are you? And I wonder if we would bear that reproach today. But the Bible says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For by God's grace, in our lives and with our lips, let us preach the gospel of the grace of God. And as Paul gave his testimony upon every opportunity, let us give our testimony and be able to give a good defense. I did not. That is good. We are thankful, Father, for that perfect example of Jesus Christ our Lord. But we are thankful also for the example of the Apostle Paul, perhaps the best example he could give us of a sinner saved by grace. We rejoice in these things. And therefore, our God sent he who trusts Christ as Savior says, yes, I see him with the eyes of my heart. We pray that he shall ask, well, what would you have me to do now that I'm yours, Lord? And then at the end of our life, look back and say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Father, let there be no regret, but let our heart rejoice. Let us say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that is loved with the Spirit. May that be true of us all, we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.